So for those of you who were with us on Sunday, I spoke twice back to back. Was honored to do so because both Barney and Ron were not quite as available as they'd like to be, and therefore the opportunity availed itself that I could speak twice. And now here a third time in 2 days, which is, wow, talk about triple whammy, it's the trifecta. And so excited about that. We've covered a lot of ground on how Paul passed on the knowledge of the word to Timothy. As you review 1 and 2 Timothy that we covered on Sunday, Paul told Timothy to be a good example, as Paul himself was a good example and a servant of Jesus Christ. Some of the highlights of the things that we talked about, just to prompt your memory, if you're like me, it was, you know, again, more than 24 hours ago. What did we talk about on Sunday? So we started off with the image of a track team running the relay and the baton being held off, handed from one individual to another. And in that, we use the analogy of passing the baton to the next generation. What is that baton? What is that within that? Is it some special ancient scroll that's stuffed inside of that baton that needs to be passed on? And so as we looked at the things that he was told, that Paul told Timothy, who said, you know, you are my son in common faith. And so we know that from Psalms, they were told that they were not to hide the things that the Lord had done for them from the next generation, to tell them the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. In Ephesians, we're told that this word is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so what Timothy was charged to do was to edify, to build up, to help people understand this. And the purpose was to bring them to a perfect man, to the fullness of Christ, specifically for God's purpose. And he told him, I want you to grow up. I want you to expand and to know more. We know that Paul talked about his ministry specifically to the Gentiles, and importantly, that doctrine was different than he had preached previously and that others have talked about previously. And so he talked about nourishing them with the words of faith and of good doctrine, and to do so by his personal example in the way he acts in this conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And again, reiterating over and over that you take heed unto the doctrine. Well, we're talking about the Septuagint. We're talking about the Law of Moses. You know, which doctrine are we really talking about here? He also told them, you know what, don't get fatigued with this fight. This fight is a tough one, and you have to fight the good fight in order to lay a hold on eternal life, and specifically to finish the race that he has been entered, and that he does so appropriately. Because there are those that have erred concerning the faith because they know not the scripture. He often demonstrated what was important specifically through his suffering for the word. He told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, a prisoner, but be thou partaker of afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And that's an important piece for us. This whole part of God being ashamed. You know, are we ashamed of what has been revealed to us? I mean, are we really talking to people that we don't know or people that we do know about this incredible truth that we've been given? Are we hiding it under a bushel, it says? Paul tells Timothy time after time, hold fast the sound words or the sound doctrine. Commit what you've been given to faithful men. For what purpose? So that they can teach others. He tells them to study to show thyself approved. Why? So that you're not ashamed. Again, how? Rightly dividing the word of truth, an important piece. And so as we look at the things that Paul has passed on to Timothy everything from warnings about vain deceit and philosophy, traditions of men after the rudiments of the world, etc. He says you need to endure these afflictions. You need to do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And Timothy isn't the only one that was given this charge. He's not the only one who was admonished and reproved to be able to say, look, you're prepared, you're ready, get out there and do it. But he also gave some of the same instruction to Titus. Now, Timothy was left at Ephesus, but Titus, I believe, went to Dalmatia. And what we know from what has been handed to us from Titus then, let's take a look at the beginning of Titus, and let's see how consistent his message is and how he emphasized certain things about mentoring. And we can take a cue from that, hopefully, and in so doing, we can hopefully therefore coach and admonish and help others. So in Titus 1, verses 4 and 5, he says the same thing about Titus as he did about Timothy. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father of our and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So we're talking about the island of Crete here. He sent him other places, but in this case here at the beginning of Titus, it's to set things in order. Now, if that's not a charge as a administrator, and we know that an administration is the same word for dispensation, and so this dispensation is what I want you to set in order here on Crete. So Titus verse 9, and we're going to read through verses 11. Said, holding fast the faithful word, we saw that before, as he hath been taught, that he had been maybe able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, and especially they of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, we know that one of the things that Paul had to defend was as a position as an apostle in 1 and 2 Corinthians, he was saying that, you know, I don't charge you. I didn't take anything from you, and you condemn me because I'm not taking some type of honorarium or royalty or whatever to speak. I'm speaking on behalf of Christ, and that's sufficient for me. And I don't need anything. I can work and make a living. I don't need to be paid to be a speaker. Therefore, Paul defends himself. And so he's saying here that those that are subverting whole houses, they're taking money to do so, and yet they're talking about circumcision, they're talking about the law, and trying to make other Gentiles follow those rules, when we already know that those things have passed. They were for a season, and they are no longer. Now, we see here that he uses the word sound doctrine. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday. The word sound is hugiano. It means to be whole. It means to be in good health. And so it's healthy doctrine. The word doctrine has to do with teaching specifically. So it's sound teaching or healthy teaching. It means that it is of sound mind and sound body. Okay, as you think about those, that is something that it's a figure of speech that we hear. So what does it really mean? Well, it means they're in their right mind, right? And it means that they're in a body that is not only healthy but isn't contaminated with toxins or anything else. And so sound mind, sound body. We understand sound doctrine should be the same. It is healthy, sound, perfected, pure, and not in any way adulterated in any way based on what these gainsayers were saying. So let's move over to Titus 1:13 through 16. He said, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. We have that same word. not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now, that's quite an accusation. When you are turning somebody, when you have them swerve, so think about a driver on the road and you distract them and they take their eyes off the road, it could cause an accident, it could cause a pileup, it could cause death. It could cause someone to really mess up their lives badly. And we see that with a lot of people who are TV evangelists, if you will. Follow me. They're not follow Christ, not follow the Word, not follow Scripture, but follow me. I'm the one that's got all these wonderful things to tell you and show you. And they do so for money. And that's just flat out wrong. I'm not saying that pastors who take a salary don't deserve it. They are servants, assuming that they're not leading people astray with what they teach. So he goes on to say, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And this is the kicker. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So, you know, for me, as I look at this, and I go back to the question about Philippians 2:12, they profess that they know God, that they have salvation, but in works they deny him. Our works are to demonstrate that we, in fact, have this salvation. We, in fact, know the difference between what life is and this higher calling that we have, which we know to be the mystery. One other point about that. Their works denying him. Anytime we think that we have to add something to what Christ did, then we are denying that what he did is sufficient. So if you get married and that ceremony is appropriately done, obviously you sign a license, you're married. Do you need to get married every week or every other week or every year for the law? No. Now, if you want to do something for your own purposes because you want to, you know, re-embrace those vows or whatever the case may be, that's fine. But it's sufficient in the law right from the beginning. So is Christ sufficient for you or not? If he's not, you got to do works. If you're going to do works, now you're back to the law. And you got one choice or the other. Me, I'm going to pick grace. Because if I'm under the law, I deserve death. If I'm under anything else other than grace, I deserve death. We all do. Because we're from Adam. Some of us deserve death more than others. So I'll just leave it at that. Titus 2:1. He tells Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Here we go again. How many times have we seen Paul admonish both Titus and Timothy about the form of sound words, sound doctrine, sound teaching? There's something specific that Paul is saying you need to tell people about that's different than others have told. It's things that are sound doctrine. So remember that Timothy was sent back to Ephesians. So let's take a look at Ephesians. Ephesians 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, is that the mystery? That's a question, rhetorical maybe. I don't need you to answer it right now. But is that all there is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs? Because if that's what you think, you're wrong. Because we know way from the beginning with Abraham, that we knew that he was going to be the father of a priest of a nation of priests, and they were to the nations. So this whole piece of Gentiles being grafted in, or Gentiles and being Jews, versus Jews and being proselytes, you know, this is saying there's no difference between Jew and Gentile any longer, that the middle wall was broken down. He goes on to say, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a great gift, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he goes on to say, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So this manifold wisdom, this eternal purpose, has to do with this fellowship of the mystery. It completed the word. And so Paul is continually telling them, admonishing them, you know what you've heard from me. Well, what was heard from him that wasn't heard from Peter, or from James, or from John? Paul is the one that was given the mystery and revealed it in a way that had never been known before. It had been hid. And so I believe that what Paul's admonishing them to do is make sure that you make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. In Titus 2, verses 7 through 10, he says, in all things showing himself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing incorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So, this is his coaching. I want you to be a pattern of good works. I want you to be a template, if you will, that people will cut out, put up on their refrigerator and say, I want to be like that. I want to look like that. I want to act like that. I want to be that. I want to be like Titus. And so he's to be a pattern of good works. Is this good works for salvation? No, it's good works to show that his ministry and his way of doing things is different than the Jew, different than the Gentile that was grafted into as a proselyte into the Jewish faith, and instead that there is a church which Christ is the head of, not the king. He goes on to say, showing thyself a pattern of works, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. In other words, not stealing, taking things that don't belong to you, or taking advantage of things that are available to you. For instance, some salespeople get company cars and they get company gas, therefore, but they use it for personal use. That would be purloining. They're supposed to take record of that and make sure that they pay for those miles and that gas that they utilize. It's a privilege. Don't abuse it. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So we're to be adorned with this doctrine. We're to be clothed with this doctrine. People are to see this pattern on us, in us, in everything that we do, in everything that we say. Chapter 3 of Titus begins with verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now remember back in 1 Timothy, chapter 2, I believe it's the first two verses, he admonishes them to pray for those in authority, pray for the king, And in our case, we certainly have magistrates over us. We have people in authority. We have senators, congressmen. We have judges. We have the executive branch, which is the president and vice president, etc. And we should be in prayer for them. But we are to be subject to principalities and powers. Now, that doesn't limit it to this earth, because there's principalities and powers in heavenly places as well that are watching every move we make. And are we therefore a pattern for them to see in our devotion to the Lord, including our suffering as Paul did? Because he said, you know how I have lived. You know what I have done. Don't be ashamed of me being a prisoner. And we know what how prisoners were treated. Chapter 3 of Titus, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I want to take a second to talk about prophet. And, you know, first off, we have prophet in a business sense in which there is a return on an investment. So I invest this money, and I get more money than that back. Now, some people treat the lottery the same way. I give you $2, you give me $2 million. Well, the chances of that happening are pretty small. But the point is that what we do is reciprocated. Sometimes, almost immediately. If you're walking down the street and you say, hello, good day to you, may God bless you, somebody may return and say to you, yes, you have a good day too, and may God bless you as well. That's reciprocation. So it's good works to be kind and nice to people, and maybe people will be kind and nice to you. But sometimes people aren't kind and nice to us, and yet we're supposed to be kind and nice to them. And the good works that we do become profitable. You never know when someone's going to be seeing you across the street and recognizing what you just did in spite of a person who may not have deserved it, and yet you went out of your way, you invested something, and that person across the street pays it forward to somebody else because they saw what you did. Now, you don't profit from that, but the Lord does. You don't profit from that, but somebody else has. And I believe that much of what we do goes completely unrecognized. We will never know the impact we've had on people based on the good works that we do, the acts of kindness, the random acts of kindness, if you will, that people have done. But sometimes it's just somebody else watching. And trust me, kids are every move you make, and they're going to emulate you in some way, shape, or form. Maybe in a good way, maybe not in such a good way, and you have that unprofit to deal with. But maintaining good works is something that we should keep in mind at all times. Down to verse 9 of Titus 3, but avoid foolish questions. Now notice that we've gone from the positive to the negative. Paul teaches in contrast often. The Lord spoke in contrast often. We made the point that there's good and evil. That's a contrast. Light and dark. That's a contrast. So we know that teaching with contrast really brings out the point, because there's such a difference. Oh, I see what you're saying. And so avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So we have a contrast here. Good works are profitable. These are unprofitable and vain. Vain meaning empty, not always meaning prideful, but most prideful situations are empty. And it goes on to say, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, being condemned already reminds me of John, and we have John 3:16 that everybody quotes about having given his only begotten son that we might have life. But if you go down to verses 17 and 18, you see that the individual that does not believe is condemned already. And they're not condemned by God, they're condemned by themselves, They are self-condemned because they would not believe. They chose, their choice, not to believe. That self-condemnation. You don't want life, you don't get life. You don't want to see your family again in the appearing, fine. You won't. But you condemned yourself to that. And the same situation. People who act like this, contentions, striving, vanity, were to walk away from because they've condemned themselves already. You're not going to change them. Unless they decide they want to change, nothing's going to happen. And so Paul has guided both Timothy and Titus by transferring the knowledge that he knows of the word and that has been revealed to him and only him, which was the mystery. And he gave them this sound doctrine and told them to hold on to it, to be prepared to defend it, knowing that there may be suffering and persecutions involved, just as Paul did. Paul was falsely accused, just as the Lord was, and he suffered for that. He showed them, he demonstrated to them his manner of life. And by his suffering and by his being a servant even to those that caused that suffering, he taught others. We can take a cue from that. We can see how Paul coached Timothy and Titus, and we can pass that on to the next generation. We can pass the incredible instruction we have to rightly divide the word of truth and help people understand what that means and how it will allow them to enjoy the Bible, because the Bible's not a novel written from beginning to end. Genesis is the beginning. Revelation was about the end times. However, that's not when they were written. It's not chronological. And you've got to really follow the Acts of the Apostles. And then you've got to look at Paul's ministry that changed from, you know, going to the Jew, where he went into the synagogue. Then he went to the Jew and then the Gentile, because the Jew wouldn't hear, drove them to jealousy, grafted them in. And then when he was rejected completely, he finally said, "Lo am I, not my people, and I'm now going to go directly to the Gentiles. The salvation is to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And so as you look at that, you can now place the books and realize where we are in the chronological order. So in summary, Paul has given quite a long list of things through these several books. And I've created a list, and I'm not sure if Tony's going to post the whole thing at one time or if he's going to do one at a time, but I'm just going to walk through these quickly. He told them to edify others, to grow up into him, to be nourished in the words of faith, to trust in the living God, to be an example of his beliefs in word and conversation and charity, spirit, faith, and purity, to esteem others better than himself, to pursue godliness with contentment, to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, to keep that was committed to his trust, to be not thou ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, hold fast to the form of sound words or sound doctrine, to be strong, to commit thou to faithful men that they might teach, to strive lawfully, to put them in remembrance, meaning the acts of the of Paul and of the other apostles and of Christ himself, to charge them with protection of this word, to study to show thyself approved unto God, to be gentle unto all men. That doesn't mean weak, or it means gentle, to be apt to teach and to be patient. And I talked about that, how patient teachers are with their students, or should be, and really that's when they're the best, to in meekness instruct others, to continue, to continue, to continue, to beware, to complete, to preach, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to endure afflictions, to do the work of an evangelist, to make full proof of their ministry. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what we want to say when we are face to face with the Lord. Maybe we don't get the chance to open our mouth, but we want to be able to know deep inside, we fought the good fight, we finished, we endured, and we kept the faith. And lastly, he instructed them to love his appearing, looking forward to that time when we will appear with him. And so with that, I hope that you have some ammunition. You have a template, if you will, on how to be able to coach and teach others, to pass this baton, to help others understand this sound doctrine that we have been privileged to know, that you will be challenged, maybe inspired, to reach out to those that you know, to show that you're not ashamed of what you know that's different than what everybody else knows. We're not a cult. And we've been chosen. We didn't do anything to earn a spot here. It wasn't a draft. It was, okay, you're the lowest form of life. Come join me. And that's how I got in this team. He felt sorry. In fact, the Lord says, even a father pitieth his children, just as the Lord God pities us. And so we get on this team possibly through pity. But I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to teach others and hopefully give you tools that you might be able to teach others as well, just as Paul told Timothy to do, is to give it to faithful people who will teach others about this wonderful word, and that is apart from the world, and this mystery that is apart from common Christendom. It is something really special. So with that, I'm going to say a word of prayer in closing. Father, thank you for your time, the time that you've given us. We pray that we are redeeming the time by helping others understand you better. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to help us to be approved, to walk worthy of you, not to be ashamed, to continue to study, to be diligent in that, and that we might teach others. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.